This evening we'll offer a shiur on Parshas Vayera, and then after a brief interval, a shiur on Parshas Bo. And I'm hoping that we'll be able to complete all the material that's prepared. Let's begin then with Parshas Vayera. Shemos ended with Moshe Rabbeinu returning to HaKadosh Baruch Hu at the conclusion of what he considered to be a most unsuccessful dialogue with Paro. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu now hastens to assure Moshe Rabbeinu that in fact all is not as dismal as it looks, and that the Geula is in fact at hand. Now, one of the most famous sections of the opening part of the Parsha is, of course, the beginning of Pasuk Vav, and then going on to Pasuk Zayin. There, the deliverance of Bnei Yisrael from Mitzrayim is referred to by four verbs, the Hotzesi, the Hitzalti, the Lokachti, and the Goalti, and the Lokachti. Now, the Torah Tamima is anxious to point out that in reality, we are not here speaking of Dalid Leshonos Shel Geula. We are not here considering Geula being expressed in four different ways. What we are speaking about, says the Torah Tamima, is four different stages of Geula. So it's not Dalid Leshonos Shel Geula, it is more correctly Dalid Geulos. And the Torah Tamima says that this is in fact the text in the Yerushalmi. Because in the Yerushalmi we read, Minayin li'arba kosos bePesach, from where do you know that we have to drink four cups of wine on Pesach, on Seder night? Omer Rabbi Yochanan, keneged arba geulos, because of the four different stages of geula. Now in fact, the Dalid geulos are explained by various meforshim. Let me give you, for example, the interpretation of the Gaon in Aderes Eliyahu. He explains that it went like this. First of all, v'hotzeisi eschem mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim. The first stage was to take them out of the avodas perech, the extremely backbreaking avoda, servitude. That's number one, what he calls the shibud levenim, working with mortar and bricks. Then there was the hitzalti eschemi avodasam, meaning, I have first of all taken you out of avodas perech. Now I'm going to release you from avoda altogether. The hitzalti eschemi avodasam. That stage two, you are no longer avodim. Number three is the Goalti Eschem. I will then take you out of Mitzrayim as free people. That's stage three. And stage four is the Lokachti, which is Matan Torah. So here, again, I emphasize, we are speaking about not Dalid Leshonos Shel Geula, but Dalid Geulos. Now, the question can be raised. If in fact we are speaking about taking the Bnei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim, and Einochinami, it did occur in four stages, as is explained by the Gaon. But why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu have to mention it in four stages? Why didn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu give Moshe Rabbeinu the message, tell the Bnei Yisrael, they're going to get out. It's going to be all over. I'll redeem them. Why did we need the Hotzesi, the Hitzalti, the Goalti, the Lokachti? Why did we need to have it mentioned in four stages? Give me one verb which will imply that there's going to be a Geula. So the Dubra Magid says something very special. He says the following. When a person is in the midst of a process, he refers to details. When the process is completed, he refers to it in a general term. Give you an example. I employ somebody to build me a house. The person is halfway through the work. So I say to him, what have you done for me? So he'll say to me, I've put down the foundations, I've put up one wall, I've put in two windows, I've put in a bit of plumbing, I've done a bit of this and I've done a bit of that. But if I were to leave asking him until the work is done, and I would say to him, what have you done for me? He'd say, I've built you a house. He wouldn't say, I've put you up four walls, I've put you in 17 windows, I've put you in two ceilings. So detail is only appropriate when the process is as yet incomplete. Says the Dubna Magid, the reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu referred to Geulo in four stages, namely the details, is because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to tell Moshe Rabbeinu that there was no Geulo Shalema on the way. That even after they would be redeemed from Mitzrayim, they would go into Golas again, and the Geulo Shalema was something which would be still in the future. So the mentioning of the details of Geula, says the Dubna Magid, is to inform Moshe Rabbeinu that this Geula is only going to be part of the process. And the process will not be completed now, but at a future date. Says the Dubna Magid in the Yohel Yaakov, that is why, he says, we have a din in the Gemara in Brochus, and it's paskind in Shulchan Aruch, that immediately prior to beginning our Shemona Esrei, we have to mention the Geula from Mitzrayim. Masmich Geula Litvila. Says the Dubna Magid, why? The answer is simple, he says. Because by mentioning the Geula from Mitzrayim, which took place in four stages which are explicitly mentioned in the Torah, thereby indicating that the process of Geula is as yet, at this moment, incomplete, we mention that immediately prior to our Shemona Esrei, and thereby say to our Kodesh Baruch Hu, we pray to you to complete the Geula, which was only begun at the time of Mitzrayim, and therefore which is still something which is going to come about in the future. So that is the reason why the Tefillah has to be preceded by Geula. Also appreciating that the Arba Geulos represent stages in the alleviation of the lot of Bnei Yisrael, this will also enable us to answer the question of the Mordechai. The Mordechai, one of the great Rishonim on the Gemara, asks, why do we commemorate the Dalet Geulos with Arba Kosos? Why not with four pieces of matzah? I mean, we commemorate the double portion of Mon with two challahs. Why would we dafka want to commemorate the Dalet Geulos by drinking wine? Dafka wine. So the Netziv in the Har Megdovar answers in the following way. Since in reality, the Dalet Geulos represent four stages in the alleviation of the difficult plight of Bnei Yisrael, it is appropriate, therefore, to commemorate this by drinking wine, because there is no other item that a person can imbibe which raises him or her in mood, other than wine. V'yayin yesamach levav enosh. So therefore, if we are commemorating the four stages through which the lot of Bnei Yisrael was improved and their mood changed for the better, how better to commemorate this than to drink wine, which is also an item which raises the mood of the individual on four different occasions, and therefore is most appropriate. So this is the way in which the Netziv approaches the problem of Dalet Kosos Shalyah. Now, we move on now to one of the most famous situations that we have, as I say, in the earlier part of our Sidra, and that is, that whereas when Moshe Rabbeinu brought the message of Geula to Bnei Yisrael, as is recounted in Parshas Shemos, it says there, Vayamein Horam, the people believed and were full of faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but when Moshe Rabbeinu came to Bnei Yisrael on this second occasion, it says in Posuk Tes, Below Shomu El Moshe, they didn't listen to Moshe. Mikotze Ruach Umei Avodo Kosho, because their spirit was, as it were, short, Umei Avodo Kosho, and the work was most difficult. So the question that we have to ask is, why is it on the first occasion that Moshe Rabbeinu's promise of Geula was greeted with faith and expectation and was accepted positively? On this occasion, says the Torah, Bnei Yisrael did not want to pay attention in any way to Moshe Rabbeinu. So one of the simplest answers to this question is found in the Rashbam that you have in your Mikros Gedolos. Says the Rashbam, Velo Shomu El Moshe, they didn't listen to Moshe Rabbeinu at all. Now, whereas earlier they had given him a hearing, on this occasion they did not listen. Afal pi sheheeminu mitechila, even though when Moshe Rabbeinu brought this message of Geula originally, they did listen. Kidechsiv, as is mentioned in Perek Dalet, Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Vayamein Ho'am, the people believed. The reason why they believed on that occasion was shehayu sevurim lanuach meyavodo kosha. They thought Moshe Rabbeinu was coming with a message of redemption, so from this moment on, all their back-breaking work is behind them. V'hine atah, but lo and behold, hichbidu aleihem Yosef. After Moshe Rabbeinu came, not only was their plight not alleviated, but it even became worse. So whereas they had been willing to give Moshe Rabbeinu a hearing and their attention originally, but now seeing what Moshe Rabbeinu had achieved for them, quote unquote, they were not in the slightest bit interested in listening to Moshe Rabbeinu on this occasion. That's the Rashbam. What is most fascinating is the explanation given by the Ralbag. One of the tragedies, quote unquote, of modern-day biblical commentary is that the Ralbag is still in the same illegible Venice print, because the Ralbag is absolute genius. The Ralbag disagrees with the interpretation of Mikotze Ruach Umei Avodo Kosho applying to the Bnei Yisrael. They didn't listen because they were short of breath and because they were involved in hard work, says the Ralbag. No. The reason why they didn't listen to Moshe Rabbeinu is because Moshe Rabbeinu was suffering from Kotzer Ruach. What's the pshat? Moshe Rabbeinu is suffering from Kotzer Ruach. So he says like this. When Moshe Rabbeinu received the message from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that redemption is at hand, so he comes to the Bnei Yisrael and he brings them a message from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which he utters with confidence and with assurance. Geula is at hand. Forget all your past. The future now is full of light and no darkness. But what happens when Moshe Rabbeinu confronts Pharaoh? Not only does Pharaoh not give him an attentive ear, but Pharaoh actually makes the plight of the Bnei Yisrael even more difficult, says the Ralbag. So now when Moshe Rabbeinu comes back the second time to Bnei Yisrael, he cannot bring himself to give them the message with the same confidence and with the same assurance as he gave them the message of redemption originally. So the Kotzer Ruach comes to describe Moshe Rabbeinu, his Ruach, his particular frame of mind, which was so expansive on the first occasion when he came to Bnei Yisrael, is Kotzer. It is now somewhat diminished, and if you can't convince yourself, how can he convince other people? So the Kotzer Ruach, he suggests, applies not to Bnei Yisrael, but applies to Moshe Rabbeinu. And in fact, if we accept the Ralbag, then we understand why it is that Moshe Rabbeinu says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he is told by Hashem to speak to Pharaoh, so what does Moshe Rabbeinu say? Hein Bnei Yisrael lo shamu elai, v'yeich yishmoeni faro v'ani al alsvosayim. Bnei Yisrael didn't listen to me, so how could I expect Pharaoh to listen to me? So they ask on this Kal V'chomer, I can understand why Bnei Yisrael didn't listen to you, because it was avodah kasha. But Pharaoh doesn't have the avodah kasha, so maybe the Kal V'chomer is not good. But if we learn like the Ralbag, that one of the reasons why they didn't listen to Moshe Rabbeinu is because Moshe Rabbeinu didn't speak with the same assurance and confidence. So the Kal Vachomer is good. If I couldn't convince the Bnei Yisrael, because they sensed in what I was saying that there was a certain assurance and confidence lacking, so how do you expect Pharaoh to listen? He'll also detect that I don't speak with the same expansiveness as I spoke on the original occasion when we met. So the Kal Vachomer works out to be very good. That is a second approach. What I would like to mention here before we move on to other things, because we did speak about it at great length in the comments of Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky Zal at the end of Parshas Shemos. You may remember that according to Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, basing himself on the Midrash, which tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu originally approached Paro and said to him, you have a workforce, and if you don't give them one day a week to rest, then they're going to play themselves out and you'll have no workforce in the end. You can't do it. You have to go with a little seichel and give them a day off. And Moshe Rabbeinu succeeded in obtaining for Bnei Yisrael the Shabbos, Yismach Moshe v'matnas chelko. So now that they have the Shabbos, what do they do on Shabbos? That's where Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky comes in. Up to now is the Medrash. So Rabbi Yaakov says, so what do they do on Shabbos? So Rabbi Yaakov says that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote for them various volumes, such as Sefer Iyud, and other Tehillim, which are offered by Moshe Rabbeinu, as is mentioned in the Gemara Baba Basra, which A, address themselves to the perennial problem of Tzadik Veralo, Rosh HaVetovlo, why the wicked prosper and why the righteous suffer, and also, says Rabbi Yaakov, speaking about various themes pertaining to Geula. So this is what the Bnei Yisrael had with them for all these years. They had volumes of Tehillim, they had a volume of Sefer Iyuv, and they were involved in Shabbos in discussing these particular matters, such as I've mentioned before, particularly the Inyan of Geula. So when Moshe Rabbeinu comes on the first occasion and says to the Bnei Yisrael, Geula is at hand, see, he's speaking to people for whom Geula is uppermost in their minds. They've been learning about it. That's what the Shir was about last week. That's what the Shir is going to be about next week. So you're speaking to a people who are discussing these matters and for whom Geula is an ingrained part of their national psyche. But, says the Medrash, when they came to Paro and said, let my people go, Paro said to them, you've got too much time to think about Narishkeit like redemption, so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to take away from you the day of rest that you used to have, the Yal Yishuv Divrei Shoker, so that you won't have time for nonsense. So what do we see from here? That from that moment on, the Bnei Yisrael no longer have the Shabbos, and all these uplifting shiurim and uplifting insights which they used to discuss, that's all been discontinued. So now when Moshe Rabbeinu comes the second time to the Bnei Yisrael, he's coming to a people that don't even think about Geula anymore. They don't talk about it. It's not part of their syllabus. It's not part of what they do anymore in the week. The week is just one long slog from beginning to end. So now you're coming to a people who are not involved in these particular themes. And then, below Shomu and Moshe, because the Ruach Meyavodah Kosher now comes beautifully. They didn't listen to Moshe Rabbeinu, because the Ruach, because spiritually they have been diminished. But they don't have the Shabbos anymore with its spiritual injection. And Meyavodah Kosher. And also another reason why they don't listen is because those days which used to be devoted to spiritual themes are now replaced as back to work. So this is a theme that Rabbi Yaakov explores, and as I say, it fits in very beautifully, just a development of what he mentioned at the end of Parshas Shavuos. Now, we move on, and again we have some very, very major themes to discover. We move on now to Perek Zion. But if we can't find richness in the earlier prokim in Shemos, we're in big trouble. I mean, there is so much here that Shail is not what to say, the Shail is what to leave out. So Perek Zion Pasuk Aleph. Here's something major. I want to say in Yonim that we don't normally look at and which are crucial. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. So Hashem says to Moshe, Re'eh, behold, Nisaticha, I have made you Elohim l'Faro. Whatever the word Elohim means. Certainly doesn't mean I've made you into a god to Pharaoh. But furthermore, V'yaharon ochicha yihiyeh nevi'echa, and Aaron, your brother, is going to be your spokesman. Because Navi is a spokesman. Milosha nivsefosai. So what is the word Elohim? I've made you into an Elohim to Pharaoh. Let's have a look at Rashi. Nisaticha Elohim lefaro. Elohim, says Rashi, means shofet, a judge. And we know that Elohim means a judge, because the whole of Mishpatim, Adu Elohim Yavodu Ashleihem. The word Elohim most definitely can be interpreted as a judge. So I've made you as a judge to Pharaoh. A shofet, virodeh, and one who will inflict punishment. Lirado so, in order to punish him, the makos with the plagues, the yesurim, and with suffering. So Moshe Rabbeinu, says Rashi, has been appointed now the judge of Pharaoh in order to punish him. What exactly does this mean? So here we look into Rebbe Vilbrisker at the bottom of your sheet. And here we will have one of the most important insights into the Makos. Says the Velvel, Pirish Rashi shofet v'rodeh l'rdosoba Makos v'yesurim, as I have explained. Teirush Hadova. What is the explanation of these words of Rashi? Says the Velvel, Ki ha-Makos, you should know that the plagues, lo hoyu l'matoro sheyishlach esoam. The purpose of the plagues was not to persuade Pharaoh to release Bnei Yisrael. That was not their purpose. Rak, what was their purpose? Ki kach ne'emar bivris ben abesorim. The purpose of the Makos was to fulfill what was promised to Abraham at the time when HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him that his descendants would be strangers in a land which is not theirs. And part of the promise was, V'gam esagoi asher yavodu don onolchi. And the nation who will enslave them, I will bring to justice. And then, V'yachareichen yetzu b'lechushkar. So what does it mean? It means the following. V'hoyot tzorich lihiyos techilo hadin al paro v'al mitzrayim. So before there could be any V'yachareichen yetzu, before the Jewish people could go out from Egypt, before that took place, there had to be the Gamas Agoi Asher Yavodu Don Anochi. Egypt and its king had to be summoned to justice. V'yachreichein ayetzia, and then they would be able to go out. V'lochein, and therefore, Mino HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu at this moment appoints Moshe Rabbeinu Ledayan as a judge, v'shofet, Liridoso b'makos v'yesurim horu'uyim lo. Because bringing him to justice doesn't mean just saying a few words to him through a lawyer. It means that you are going to discover whether he is innocent and guilty, and if he is guilty, then part of bringing him to justice is to punish him. Sheyikayim, so that they would be able to fulfill the gamas agoi ashiri avodu dononochi, and after that justice has been effected, for hayasazos hachono liyetziyosam, that would then be the preparation for their exodus. Kemoshen ema v'yachrechein yetzu. So therefore, if anyone will ask you, why are the Makos brought on Mitzrayim? The answer is to punish them for what they have done to Bnei Yisrael. The Makos are punishment. The Makos are not to effect the release of the Bnei Yisrael. The Makos are bringing Pharaoh and his people to justice for their past iniquities. And, says Reb Velvel, that is the Pshat in Rashi. And furthermore, the Kachu Mavur Lehedye, and it is in fact stated explicitly in the Mishnah in Aduyos in Perek Beis. Because the Mishnah there writes, Mishpat HaMitzriyim HoYesayud Beis Chodesh. The judging of the Egyptians took place over a period of 12 months. In other words, the Mishnah is referring to the Makos, which took place over that period, as bringing the Egyptians and their king to account over what they have inflicted on the Bnei Yisrael, and punishing them accordingly. The Hamakos hoyu begeder mishpat v'din. So we see from this that the Makos are in fact the judging of the Bnei of the Mitzriim and the punishment inflicted on them. The lo lematoras shiluach. And it was not with the purpose of effecting their release. Now, since they are a punishment on Pharaoh and on his people, it is quite obvious, says Reb Belbel, that in judging Pharaoh and his people, one has to be mindful that they did not all share equally in the guilt. Because Pharaoh, as you can appreciate, is the most culpable. And then from Pharaoh we move down to various other powerful personalities, and then you move on to the proletariat. So therefore, since the judgment is what is the theme of the Makos, and you cannot suggest for one moment that they all equally share the blame, v'lochein kesiv b'chol mako u'mako, that is why in the context of every single plague you will see paro l'chud, Pharaoh is mentioned individually, v'avodov l'chud, and his servants are mentioned individually, v'amo l'chud, right? Like u'vecho, u'v'yamecho, u'vecho l'avodecho, yalu hatzafardim, something of that order. Why? Because ki lechol echad b'fnei atzmo hoyeso hamako v'hadin shefi ma shenis chayev. Because each of those sections of Egyptian society received the punishment as was appropriate to their involvement in the crimes for which they are going to be punished by the Makos. There is only one Mako which, apart from being a judgment on the Mitzriim, was explicitly to effect the release of Bnei Yisrael from Mitzrayim, and that's Makas Bechoris. Bnei Bechori Yisrael, Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, Israel is my firstborn, you don't let them go, I'm going to kill your firstborn. See, if you want to know what was the Makah which was to effect the release of the Bnei Yisrael from Mitzrayim, the answer is only one, Makas Bechoris. And that is why, it's most fascinating, when we look into Hallel HaGodol, Hodul Hashem Kitov, Kiliolam Chasto, where we are thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for having brought us out of Mitzrayim, the only Makah that's mentioned is Makas Bechoras. Lemakeh Mitzrayim Bivechoreihem, Kiliolam Chasto. No other Makah. Because the other Makos were not appropriate to the release from Mitzrayim. The other Makos were punishment, full stop. The only Makos which was to release us was the Makos Becholos. That is why even in Dayenu, Ilu Asobehem Shvotim, notice the word Shvotim, Velo Asobe Noehem, Dayenu. So you're talking about the punishment of the Mitzrayim in Mitzrayim. Then go on, Velo Holagis Becholehem. So the killing of the firstborn is not included in Ilu Asobahem Shvatim. Because the Shvatim is to exact punishment from the Mitzriim, and the Makas Bechoros is in order to effect their release. And that is why in Ezra Avoseinu, right, Es Bechoreim Horogta, Uvechorecho Ga'olta, right, V'yamzuf Bakata, etc. The only Makah which is mentioned is Makas Bechoros. Again, because in Ezra Avoseinu we are thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the Geula, Baruch Ato Hashem, Go Al Yisrael. So therefore the only Makah which is pertinent to Yetzias Mitzrayim is Makas Bechoros. And it will also explain why it is that Moshe Rabbeinu comes to Pharaoh and says to him, let my people go, and you haven't listened to me up to now, so you'll say to me, so what's the meaning of these words? Says Reb Belbel elsewhere, we have a klal in the Gemara. Ein onshin Elohim kein mashirin. You're not allowed to punish someone unless that person has first of all been warned that if they don't toe the straight and narrow, they're going to get a punishment. So it wasn't appropriate to punish Pharaoh unless he was warned that what you're doing is not right, and if you don't change your ways, you're going to get punished. So coming to Pharaoh on every occasion and saying to him, you haven't released the Bnei Israel, was not, says the Bible, to suggest that the purpose of the plagues was to encourage him to let the Bnei Israel go, because that wasn't the purpose of the plagues. The purpose in coming to Pharaoh and saying to him, you've got to let them go, is to remind him that if he doesn't let them go, then he's going to be punished for having enslaved them and treated them so harshly over all these centuries. Ein onshin ela im kein maaseh. So here again, I mean, this is a basic insight into the entire episode of the plagues. Now, what I want to do now is to move on to a fascinating Orach Chaim HaKadosh. And here, I mean, most of you have concluded that the Orach Chaim HaKadosh, as far as I am concerned, is one of the greatest gifts that we have to Parshanut in the entire hierarchy of commentators. Let's have a look at the Psukim, and then we'll see what question there is raised by the Orach Chaim. Ato sidabere iskol asher atzaveko. I want you to say everything which I will command you, and Aharon will speak to Pharaoh in order to effect the release of Bnei Yisrael from his land. Pasuk Gimel Vani Akshes Leiparo, I will then harden the heart of Pharaoh, the Hirbasius Oso Saivius smoke the Saivius Mitzrayim, and I will then increase my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Right? So hardening Pharaoh's heart? Okay. Now what does hardening Pharaoh's heart mean? Instead of giving you a sympathetic ear, he will be absolutely deaf to anything you have to say. I mean, that's what the Vani Akshes Leiparo means. Lo and behold, Pasuk Dalet then goes on to say, "V'lo yishma alechem paro." He won't listen to you. Seemingly saying the same thing. If I'm going to harden his heart, then farseisach. It means he's not going to listen to you. But the Pasuk nevertheless goes on to say, "V'lo yishma alechem paro, v'nosati es yodim b'mitzrayim." I will put my hand on Egypt, and then I will take out my hosts, my people, v'nei yisum yisrael, v'shvatim gedolim. So now let us join in with the Orach Chaim HaKadosh. V'lo yishma, Pasuk Dalet. Kosher. I find this Pasuk extremely difficult to understand. Acha sheyomar v'ani akshah. I'm going to put my hand on Egypt. What sort of an expression is it? V'nosati es yodi. Does it mean oso sumofisim? You've already mentioned oso sumofisim in Pasuk Gimel. So what's v'nosati es yodi? What sort of a phrase is it? I will put my hand on Egypt. Because if there are other matters we also have to look at in the Pasuk, I'm not going to go into them because it will all be explained in my answer to these questions. Now follow and see what this man does. Ochein kavona takosofu. So the Orach Chaim HaKadosh, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling Moshe Rabbeinu is, there are going to be two stages in your confrontation with Pharaoh. Stage one is mentioned in Pasuk Gimel. Stage 2 is mentioned in Pasuk Dalet, and each refers to something different. B'techil Omar, when you come to Pharaoh, you're going to speak to him, and I can tell you now, Vani Yakshah, I am going to harden his heart. You'll be speaking to him, and as they say in the classes, Mekan Reden Sum Vant, it's going to help you nothing. Finished. And then, because I am going to harden his heart, V'hir Beisi, I am going to increase my signs, my wonders, the plagues in Mitzrayim. Umodia od. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu goes on to tell Moshe Rabbeinu that a stage 2 is going to arrive. She'achar she'yarbeh mofisim. That even after all these signs and wonders have been performed before Pharaoh, Yosef paro horosho al chatoso, then Pharaoh is going to increase on top of all that he has done sinfully up to now, pesha, another sin. What is that? V'lo yirtze lishmoa hashlichus od mikem kishe eshlach eschem elov. Stage 2 is not that you're going to speak to him and he's not going to pay any attention. Stage 2 is he's going to say to you, I don't want to hear you anymore. I don't want you to talk to me anymore. That's stage 2. V'lo yishma alechem paro. Stage 2 is, I don't want to listen. Don't talk anymore. V'chein hoya,
And stage two was fulfilled as well. Dechesiv, because did Pharaoh not say in Parshas Bo, in Perek Yud, Pasuk Kof Ches, Al Tosef Ra'os Panai, don't come here anymore. That's the fulfillment of Velo Yishma Aleichem Paro. Umodiyah Hashem LeMoshe. And Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu that when stage two arrives, then Geula is at hand. So Modi Hashem LeMoshe, Ki Ba'aso Sokein, that when Pharaoh will say, I don't want to hear you anymore, I don't want you to speak to me anymore, all through Geula, thus is us, Ad Kanom and Meshavash Hagadol. That's as far as it's going to go. Once Pharaoh uses that terminology, then you should know that the Geula is immediately at hand. Ki taketh umiyad, as soon as he says those words, yitain Hashem yodo, God will put his hand on him. Now what does the word yodo mean? Perish makas bechoros. Yod is a reference to makas bechoros. As we know from the Pasuk in Divrei Hayomim, v'charbo shelufa v'yado, and many of you will remember from the Haggadah Shel Pesach, that is the expression used regarding makas bechoros v'yado. Why does the HaKadosh Baruch Hu use the words, v'nosati es yodi, my hand? That is a reference to the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to be involved, quote unquote, personally in makas bechoros, and even in Malachit. Lo ma ki makozu yaseno Hashem biyodo mamish ki viyachol ki yomrom zal ani velo malach velo stolop velo shaliach elo hakodesh baruch hu bechvodu biyatzmo. And you should know, once v'nosati es yodi v'mitzrayim, then you should know that uvehem soes makozu, then immediately as a result of this plague, taketh umiyad, immediately otzi es tzivosai, I will take out my host b'nei Yisrael. So, Vani Akshesh Le Pharaoh, stage one, you will come to Pharaoh, and you will tell him to let the Bnei Yisrael go, and I will harden his heart, he won't pay any attention. He'll listen, but he won't pay any heed. Stage two will then come, Velo Yishma Aleichem Pharaoh, where he will refuse even to give you an ear, and when that stage arrives, you should know that the only thing that remains for you at that moment is Makas Bechoros, at which time, Behotesi Es Sivos. Says the Orach Chaim HaKadosh, Uvozeh nochodati. And when I came to the conclusion that this is the correct interpretation of these psukim, I became a little easier in my mind. Why? B'ma'ma Moshe Shom. How it is that Moshe Rabbeinu responded the way he did when Pharaoh said to him, I don't want to see you anymore. So what did Moshe Rabbeinu reply? Moshe Rabbeinu should have replied, listen here, friend. It doesn't depend on you. If I'm told to come, I gotta come. You don't like my face, that's your problem. But you're gonna have many other problems anyway. What happened, however? Kishom alo paro, when Pharaoh, when said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Al Tosef, don't listen, don't come here anymore. Hashivo, the Moshe Rabbeinu replied, Kain Dibarzo, you're so right. Lo Osef, I'm not coming here anymore. How had Moshe Rabbeinu the right to say that? The Koshal Moshe Rabbeinu, it's a difficulty. Regarding Moshe, Al Misa Machlo Malo Osif. How could he say, "I won't"? You're right. I'm not coming anymore. V'im Yomar Elokim. And if HaKadosh Baruch Hu would say to him, Leich El Paro Pam Acheres Mayane, maybe he's going to get another mission from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You've got to come. Ulefimashe Pirashnu Tamul Shvach. But according to the way we've explained it, all is understandable. Why? Because. Ki Hashem amar elav, because Hashem had already foretold Moshe Rabbeinu. Ki kashi yagia la madrigas mi un shemiyas divreyem, that when it arrives at stage two, which means Pharaoh is no longer interested in even listening, zehu sok gezeiros, so that's a signal that the end is at hand, lintos Hashem yodo ula hotzi, to bring the Bnei Yisrael out, lo zeh therefore, kisho amar lo lo sosif, so when he said, I don't want Al Tosef, don't come here anymore, Sholal Hashmir Shalo Yishma Od Mehem Dover Cotton Vigodl, Bafilaros Paneim Osal Alatno. Lozeh, when Moshe Rabbeinu heard that, taketh Omar Elov. Moshe Rabbeinu said to him, Cain Dibarta, I understand. You say you don't want to hear me anymore. That means I no longer have anything more to come to you about, because, to quote a phrase, the end is nigh.
I, while he was still there before he actually left on that occasion, he told Pharaoh Makas Bechoros? Yes, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu had already told him that when the time comes for the Bnei Yisrael to go out, it's going to be immediately preceded by Makas Bechoros, as per our previous comments. So consequently, when Moshe Rabbeinu heard that Pharaoh no longer wants to listen, he understood that the Osos and the Mosai are at an end. Therefore, there is only one stage left, which is the Makkah, which is going to effect the release of the Bnei Yisrael and Osati Yesyodi B'Mitzrayim. And that is a Makkah which had already been told to Moshe Rabbeinu in the middle of Parshas Shemos, that that was the Makkah which was going to effect their release. So this is what Moshe Rabbeinu then presented to Pharaoh on that occasion and said to him, you're perfectly right, after this meeting it's all over. So Pharaoh says to him, on the day that you see my face again you will die, and Moshe Rabbeinu says, you don't want to listen, that's a sign that all is over, and he presented Makkos Bechoros and then left. So here you have a most exquisite interpretation of exactly how things went and how HaKadosh Baruch Hu had foretold these developments. Now what I'd like to do before moving on to our next parsha is something magnificent. If we go over the allotted time for Vayera, it'll be in a good cause. What I want to do now is to approach one of the sichos of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Likutei Sichos. And as you will see, anything that I've chosen this evening in regards to the Makkos is to lay down a basic cloud. And I've mentioned before, and it is worthwhile mentioning again, that the majority of the sichos of the Rebbe are devoted to Rashi. And whether I am one of his adherents or not is immaterial. We're dealing with an Odom Godol Meod, something very, very special. And it'll give us an opportunity of seeing exactly how the mind of this particular individual moves. I think it is one of the most gorgeous insights that I have seen in the entire commentary literature that I've looked at over the past weeks. Something very, very special. Odom Godol Meod. Says the Rebbe, Al Pi Ha'omur Liel, basing ourselves on what we have already proven earlier on, the sichos are very long. We're joining in section Yud, right? So we've left out the first nine. Al Pi Ha'omur Liel, She'ikar Hatam LeGimel Makos Horishonos. If one were to ask, what is the reason why the first three plagues were brought? Bipshuto shel mikro. Analyzing it from the perspective of Pshat, Eino tam hamedrash. We will discover, as we've already indicated, that it is not the reason which is suggested in the Midrash. The Midrash says, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu smite the river Nile and all the water? So the Midrash says, it's like a captain of an army, a general of an army, when he is invading or attacking an enemy, what he wants to do, first of all, is to cut off their water supply. Because once the water supply is being cut off, then capitulation is at hand. That's the Medrash. Says the Rebbe, no. In Pshuto Shel Mikro, the reason is, Ki'im Lahalkos Yilosom. The purpose of Dam Tzvardeya is to smite their God. And Rashi says so explicitly in his comments to Perek Zion, Pasuk Yud Zion, that the Nile and water is the Egyptian god. And before God attacks their god, small g, sorry, before he attacks the people, first of all he has to attack their gods. And why did he bring Kinim, Laharos, Lechartumim, in order to show the magicians, She'etzba Elohim hi, that it is the hand of God. God is more powerful than they are, because the Chartumim couldn't make the Kinim. Yuvan Odin. And if we accept that is the answer in Pshat, that's the explanation, Al Pi Pshuto Shel Mikro, we will be able to approach another most exciting item. Again, I emphasize. Pi Pshuto Shel Mikro, says the Rebbe, we see from Rashi that the purpose of Dam Tzvardeya is to indicate the powerlessness of the Egyptian gods. And with Kinim, it is to show the omnipotence of our God. That is the purpose of those three plagues, according to Pshuto Shel Mikra. And with basing ourselves on that basic insight, we are now able to approach another matter. And it is the following. B'makas orov, in the plague of the wild beasts, kosov acharkein, it mentions explicitly in the context of that plague, v'hifleisi b'yom ahu es eretz goshen, asher ami yomeid oleho livli heyos shom orov. The Pasuk says explicitly that there is going to be a distinction between the Egyptians and B'nai Yisrael. Amongst the Egyptians there will be a plague of wild beasts, and amongst the B'nai Yisrael there will be no problem whatsoever. Now, this is the first time, and this is plague number four, Dam Tzvadei Akinim Orov. This is the first time that there has been explicit mention in the Torah text of the fact that there is going to be a distinction between B'nai Yisrael and Mitzrayim. Now, She'etzel B'nai Yisrael Ohoyaso Makas Orov. The implication is that in Makas Orov there is no plague. V'koshe, says the Rebbe, there's a kash. Lom alo kosov v'gimel Makas Orov Yishonah Shil Ohoyo Etzel B'nai Yisrael. So why was there no mention made in Dam Tzvadei Akinim that it afflicted only Mitzrayim and didn't afflict the B'nai Yisrael? The imu dover a portion to move on. And if it is so portion that we don't need to be told it, because after all the plagues are being brought for the Egyptians, if that's your answer, is Madua Mefarashu Akosov Makas Orov, why was there a need to mention it in the plague of Orov and the plague of wild beasts? If it's so portion, so you don't need to mention it at all. Vihine be'inyan zeh yeshno kamodeos. And in reality, there are two opinions regarding this particular matter. In other words, did Dam, Tzvadeya, and Kinim afflict only Mitzrayim, or did it affect everybody? That's the Shaila. Ho Ibn Ezra Kosei, the Ibn Ezra writes, Ulefi Dati, in my opinion, Kimakas Hadam v'ha-Tzvadim v'ha-Kinim, hoyasa koleles ha-Mitzriim v'ho-Ibriim. Says the Ibn Ezra, my opinion is that Dam, Tzvadeya, and Kinim afflicted and affected not only Egypt, but also Israel. The Eile Hashalosh Miyot Hiziku. Oh, it didn't do any great harm. Rak Makas Orov Shohoyas Akoshe. But when it came to Makas Orov, which after all an attack of wild beasts, is Hashem Hifrish Ben Hamitzri Ben Yisrael. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a distinction between Egypt and the Bnei Yisrael. So here's the Ibn Ezra, of whom we have spoken. And here is a man who says, Dam, Tzvadeya, and Kinim afflicted and affected Bnei Yisrael as well as Mitzrayim. That's a basic statement, my friend. Omnom, however, Horadvaz, Reb David ben Zimri, one of the great medieval halachists, his rabbinate was in Egypt, Bisashuv also, in a responsum addressed to the comment of the Ibn Ezra, Kosei, writes like this, these people didn't pull their punches. Umashe kosav horav aborvrom Ibn Ezra, kimaka sadam vahatvard vahakinam hoyasol mitzrayim uli Yisrael. That comment of Ibn Ezra that is applied equally to B'nai Yisrael and Mitzrayim, also laham in Dovod. Not allowed to believe, it's forbidden to believe it. That's a comment. Also laham in Kotekein. How much more so is it forbidden to believe it? Shehaksuvim morim lehepech. But if you look into the psukim, you'll see that it's exactly the opposite of what the Ibn Ezra says. Why? Because in the regard to Makas Dam, what does it say? Velo yachlu Mitzrayim lishtos min hayor. The Egyptians weren't able to drink from the water. The Egyptians. Further, vayachperu Mitzrayim svivos hayor mayim lishtos. It was Egypt that was digging around to find water. Implication being, Jews had no problem. Mashma aval Yisrael ohoyu tzrichim lozek yohoyu shosim imi hayor. And as regards the Sephardim, it says, Uvecha, Uviyamecha. Right? You and your people. And goes on to say, when the plague is going to be removed, Vesoro Atzvardim, Imechom, Yvotecho, Miyavadecho, Miyamecha. From you, your people, your servants. Mashma, the implication being, Shiloh, how you be Israel. That they, it didn't apply to Israel. Vechein Hakinim, and also in regards to the Kinim as well. Aye, it doesn't say, Vehiflesi. And I will distinguish between Egypt and Israel in the first three plagues, says the Radvaz, the Yilmot Sosum Min Amafurash. We are allowed to logically deduce that since it is mentioned explicitly in regards to plague number 4, apart from the diyukim that we've made in the psukim, it by extension can be transferred to all of the plagues. So what is revealed will indicate on what is hidden. Namely, if the Hiplasi is written by Makas Orov, it is obvious that by extension it applies to the other place. Apart from which, the lo yodati, so the logically is achnarishtait, im hamaka hoyas or gamli Yisroel, if the plague was also on Israel, ma raya yesh bo lefaro shi yishlach es Yisrael, how would that encourage Pharaoh to send out the Bnei Yisrael? I mean, they're getting the same maka we're getting. So they're in the same boat we're in. So why should we get particularly upset about them? Marvelous kasha. For the Rambam Perish HaMishnayos Kosei, the Rambam writes, Shemakas Dam and Tzvardeya lo hoyu b'Yisrael klal. He says, he agrees with the Radvaz, that Dam and Tzvardeya didn't apply to Bnei Yisrael. Over Mashenke Makas Kinim, he is of the opinion when it comes to Makas Kinim, hoyas ogambohem, it also afflicted the Jews. Avol says the Rambam, lo hoyu mitzayim osam, they didn't give them the same annoyance as they came to Mitzvah. Okay. They state in Rambam and Perish HaMishnayos. Says the Rebbe. Where does Rashi stand on all this? It's a good question. Does Rashi agree with the Ibn Ezra? Does he agree with the Radvaz? Says the Rebbe. Umikivon she'ein Rashi mitaleis afila beremes. And since Rashi does not apply himself even by allusion to the problem of lomo lo nichta vihifleisi begimel makas horishonos, Rashi doesn't raise the question, why doesn't it say vihifleisi if in fact the makas only applied to Mitzrayim and not to the Bnei Yisrael in Dam Tzvadei Akinim? After all, that's a good kasha. If in fact there was a distinction between Mitzrayim and Bnei Yisrael in the first three plagues. So since he doesn't even apply himself to this question, even by allusion, Muchach, it is obvious, Asher B'Pshuto Shel Mikro, that Rashi understands that if you look at the Pshat in the Psukim, Hoyu Hamakos Horishonos Gambi Yisrael. That's the only conclusion. That the actual Makos applied, the first three applied to Bnei Yisrael as well as Mitzrayim. The Chaynira Gami Perish Rami Mashikosuf, and we can even prove this from the fact that when it comes to the Kinim, it says, Vatehi Hakinom Bo Odomu Vavehema. No mention of Mitzrayim. And the lice came upon Odom and Behema, man and beast. Now, Odom and Behema means irrespective of nationality or religious persuasion. And you can't even say that Rashi agrees with the Rambam that the Kinam came upon the Bnei Yisrael, but they didn't have the same inconvenience. Kiminolam came b'pshuta shel mikra. Because if you look at the psukim, there's no indication in the pshat of the psukim that they had the Kinam, but they didn't have the inconvenience. So now, having established that Rashi agrees with the Ibn Ezra, so we have to apply ourselves to the two questions of the Radvaz. And the first question was, Ubenogea lekushas haradvaz, in regard to the kash of the Radvaz, Lama madgish hakos of Mitzrayim, why did the Pasuk say, it was Mitzrayim that had problems with the drinking water, it was Mitzrayim that had problems with the Tzvadeya, it was Mitzrayim that had problems with the Kinim? Doctor, that's not a problem. Move on the Pashtus. I can answer that simply. Shaharezehu ha'ikah b'havot ha'makos. Since the makos were brought specifically so that the Egyptians should be inconvenienced, we are anxious to highlight that they were suffering. So the idea that we will mention Mitzrayim and ignore the Bnei Yisrael, says the Rebbe, is no indication that the makos are not afflicting Bnei Yisrael. But since we are interested in finding out how the Mitzrayim are coping with the makos, so the Pasuk tells us, they're digging around, they're looking around, they're not able, etc. So that's his answer. Avol kushyoto ho acharona kosha b'yemesh nechura. But the second kasha of the Radvaz seems to be a good kasha. Namely, if the plagues are afflicting, Doms Vadea Kinim are afflicting Bnei Yisrael as well as the Mitzvim, how is that going to encourage Pharaoh to let them go? That's a good kasha. So his kasha was, Ima Maka Hoyas Ogamli Yisrael, Ma Raya Yesh Bola Faroshi Yishlach Es Yisrael, V'gam Lama B'yemes Hoyu Amakos Gam B'Yisrael. We have to ask ourselves, Taka, how could they persuade Pharaoh to let them go? And we have to ask ourselves, as a general question, according to Rashi, who agrees with the Ibn Ezra, as I have indicated, why would HaKadosh Baruch Hu want to afflict the Bnei Yisrael as well as the Mitzrayim? That's a good question. Dr. Rebbe Azay, Ulam al pi hanal muvan. But if you remember what I said at the opening of Simon Yud, you'll be able to understand. Mikivon she'eshtei hamakos horishonos. Since according to Rashi, the purpose of the first two plagues, Shehevi HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that God brought, was bishvil lahalkos yirosom, was to show that their God was powerless. How they move on, is it not obvious? Shekasher yireh paro, that when Pharaoh will see, Shehavodazara shalom yuruka, that his deity, the water of Egypt, is being smitten, Yekuyambo, then Pharaoh will come to the realization, Bezos teda ki ani Hashem. The purpose of smiting the river and the waters of Egypt is to show Pharaoh that the water, which is the God of Egypt, is powerless in the face of God. Says the Rebbe, the Imgam b'nei Yisrael yisbelu mizeh, lo tuktan al yedezeh ha-halka v'ha-avodah zarah shalom. The fact that B'nai Yisrael's water will also be affected will not in any way diminish the purpose of the plague, which is to show Pharaoh that his God is powerless in the face of God. The other Rebbe, on the contrary, says the Rebbe, mitam ze'atmo, since the whole purpose of the plague was to show Pharaoh that the waters of Egypt, which are his God, are powerless in the face of God, it's obvious that the plague had to afflict the water which belonged to the Bnei Yisrael. Why? Because sin, the purpose of smiting the waters was to show the powerlessness of their gods, is hine b'chol makom sheninsaf yirosom. So wherever the Egyptian god water is found, the plague has to be there. The Yimlo came. Because if the water of Bnei Yisrael was not smitten and only the water which belonged to the Egyptians, you know what Pharaoh would say? My gods over there are mightier than the Jewish God. Horayah, the waters over there could not be changed by their deity. Because on the contrary, it was most essential, since the purpose of the Makkah was to show the powerlessness of the Egyptian God, which is water, in the face of Hashem, it was essential that the waters belonging to the Bnei Yisrael be smitten, in order that Pharaoh should see that there is no area where the divinity of Egypt cannot be overpowered by the Jewish God. The Imlo came, because if it were not so, Yachshov Paro, Pharaoh would be inclined to conclude, Shechelek Zeh Me'avidah Zorah Shalom, that the part of the Egyptian divinity which is found in Goshen, Godel Yosef Chas Misholem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is greater than HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So therefore the first two plagues have to come amongst the Bnei Yisrael, because it was a smiting of water. V'yalderech Zeh B'makas Kinim, and the same applies to Makas Kinim. Mikivon Shehakavono, since the whole purpose of this plague was, that through it Yiruach Hartumim she'etzva alokim hi, that God, that the finger of God is here. Hoya hechrich, then it was essential, shetiyah bilti mugbelis, that the plague has to be unlimited. B'chol eretz Mitzrayim. Why? Ki b'lav hachi, because if it was in some way limited, hoya makom lamar, there would be some room for Pharaoh and his magicians to suggest, shena seis al yedei mugbolim, that it was made by human beings who are limited. Al yedei bnei yodom Moshe v'yaron shechatumim hei. Ay v'yap shechatumim Mitzrayim lo yoklu lahalos akinim. I will say to me, maybe they were forced to conclude that it was the hand of God, no matter how much kinim there would be, because the chatuma were incapable of generating kinim. Hinei gam Moshe v'yaron lo yoklu lahalosam elo al yeshetach v'anoshim esiyomim. They would say no. Even though Moshe and Aaron are able to create kinim, that's no raya that expelled Kim he. Because it could very well be that they're just better Chartumim than we are. They did a PhD. So therefore, the only way in which it can be proven that Etzba Elohim He is if the plague is unlimited and unbounded. Elo Shebozegir. That's why the plague had to afflict Bnei Yisrael too. Which is not so in the plague of wild beasts, which was not for the purpose of either indicating the powerlessness of Egyptian gods or indicating the omnipotence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu specifically. That's why there was a distinction. That's genius. So the truth of the matter, says the Rebbe, is that Rashi agrees with the Ibn Ezra that the plagues of Dam Tzvadei and Kinim applied equally to Bnei Yisrael. Either Advar says, why is it mentioned the inconvenience of Mitzrayim in these plagues? He says, because since they are the villains of the peace, and the plagues are being brought specifically for them so that they should know, etc., etc., so it is therefore, in Pshuto Shel Mikra, quite understandable why the Torah would want to highlight the inconvenience caused to the Mitzrayim. You'll then say to me, as the Radvaz says on the Ibn Ezra, so why would Pharaoh be encouraged to let the Bnei Yisrael go if in fact the plague was brought equally on the Bnei Yisrael? Says the Rebbe, no, because the plagues were brought, according to Rashi, with a specific purpose, in order to show the omnipotence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the powerlessness of the Egyptian gods, which is water, and therefore it was essential that there be no room for any doubt in Pharaoh's mind that in fact HaKadosh Baruch Hu is all-powerful and that there is no aspect of divinity of Mitzrayim which in any way can escape the overpowering power of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ad Kan.